We turn in Scripture to Malachi chapter 1, the last book of the Old Testament. The book of Malachi chapter 1. We consider in the preaching the third commandment, which has to do with not taking God's name in vain, reverencing God's name. And we read in this chapter the sad account of how the people and the priests, the leaders, were not hallowing God's name, but they were taking God's name in vain. And they were doing that by how they behaved themselves in the worship. And pay attention to that as we read through this passage. Actually, we'll read Malachi 1 and then the first two verses of chapter 2 because it speaks of the same idea, the glory of God's name. Malachi chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eye shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? That the idea is that would shut the doors of the temple that you might stop, that you might uselessly kindle a fire on my altar. Oh, so there's a different way of translating that. Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. Point is very clear with what is said afterwards. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye also say, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who hath in his flock a male, a healthy male, and voweth at sacrifice, and then sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, a lame animal. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage, and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 36 of the Catechism. Found on page 21 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 36. Bottom of page 21, Lord's Day 36. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin our examination of this third commandment, there are especially two things we should notice right away. First, what may be obvious, but it's worth pointing out, is this. This third commandment is directed towards the child of God. Now, that's plain. The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God, in vain. That's striking. Now, to be sure, God commands all men everywhere to keep his commandments and to honor and reverence his name. But as we examine this third commandment, our eye must not be on the world and point out all the ways in which the world is taking God's name in vain, but our focus needs to be on ourselves as God's people, who we are as the redeemed and regenerated children of God. God has brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and now he will not have his name treated lightly by his covenant people. So our focus this morning must be on who we are as the people of God. And again, this is a reminder of how we are approaching these Ten Commandments. We've looked at our sin and misery, our life in Egypt. We looked at the great deliverance God has given us, delivering us from our sin and misery through Jesus Christ. And now, as God's covenant people brought to a new life in Christ, to show our thankfulness, to live faithfully as his covenant people, we must know how to honor his name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The second thing that we need to point out in connection with this third commandment is this. This third commandment has to do with our attitudes. And that distinguishes this third commandment a little bit from the first two commandments. The first commandment had to do with whom we worship. Whom do we worship? Whom do we trust? Whom must we call upon? Whom must we submit to? Jehovah, God, and God alone. The second commandment tells us how we must worship him. How do we worship this Jehovah, our God? Not with images, not according to our own whims, but only according to how God himself has commanded us in his word, the regulative principle of worship. We looked at that last time. And now this third commandment comes next, and it tells us now with what attitude we must worship this God in the way he commands us to worship him. What attitude must govern us as we worship him. Not an attitude of carelessness, not an attitude of disrespect or being casual. We're never casual with God, beloved. Whether it's in prayer, whether it's in the worship service, we're never casual with God. I think that shows itself even in how we dress. We're here to meet with the Lord. We're never casual with God. But we worship God. We approach God with an attitude of holy reverence, always standing in awe of our majestic God. That's really the heart and soul of this third commandment. That's the key to keeping this commandment. We must always be standing in holy awe of the reverent God. And that was the sin that the prophet Malachi speaks of in Malachi chapter 1. The people were gathered for worship. The priests especially were there performing the sacrifices, doing what they were called to do, but they had no awe of God in their hearts. They were going through the motions, they performed the sacrifices, they went to church, they said all the right words, but they didn't really care about God. They didn't really think he was worthy of their best. They were self-centered in their heart. And what God tells them in Malachi 1 is this: you're taking my name in vain, and I will not hold him guiltless, innocent, that takes my name in vain. This is a very serious commandment. There is no commandment more provoking to God, the Catechism says. It's good for us as God's covenant people to take a look at this third commandment. We take as our theme honoring God's holy name. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the commandment itself. We spend most of the time looking at the commandment itself. Second, we look at the reason. And third, the possibility. Third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. There are especially two things about that commandment we should look at. First, what is God's name? And second, what does it mean to take that name in vain? First, what is the name of the Lord? What is the commandment getting at when it says, the name of the Lord? Well, think about our own names. Names for us are kind of a strange thing. Because from one point of view, we understand that a name is just a label. Parents, in many ways, pick out a name that's random for their children. Maybe it's a relative or just a name that they like, but they pick and choose the name of their child. Two people might have completely different personalities. They might be completely different, and yet in church they have the exact same name. Our names, the point is, our names don't really reveal anything about who we are. And yet on the other hand, we understand that our names are precious because your name does stand for who you are. Your name represents you. So that when I hear someone saying my name, they're not just talking about my name, they're talking about me. As the Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. If someone mentions your name, that person is touching you. That person is handling who you are in some sense. Your name is in a special way stands for who you are. And so you're jealous of God's name. I think we all understand that. Maybe we don't like when our name is being misspelled or mispronounced. It touches upon me. We're mindful of that. Now, congregation, what you experience with your names is but a dim reflection of what God experiences and what God has with his name, how God interacts with his name. Because with God, the connection between God and his name is much more intimate. Because with God, the names of God are the names which God himself has given in order to reveal himself. The names of God are part of who God is. As I teach to the catechism students, God is his names. In the same way that when a person says your name, that person is touching you and touching upon you in some sense. So when anyone uses God's name, that person is, in a sense, handling God and touching God. We sang it already this morning. O Lord, my God, I praise thy name. I praise his name because that is who God is. God is his names. He reveals himself to us through his names. This is how we know him. So to get to the point, we can ask, what is the name of God? Well, God's name is not merely a word such as God or Jehovah or Lord, but God's name is everything that reveals who God is, everything that God uses to reveal himself to us. Think about it. God is so far above us that if he does not reveal himself to us, we don't know him. He is the transcendent one. He is the spiritual one. He is the infinite one. There is no possibility of us knowing God, no possibility of talking to God or talking about God, except God himself reveals himself to us in a way we can comprehend, revealing to himself to us at our level in a way we can grasp. And congregation, when God does that, that's God's name. That's God's name. God's name is his revelation of himself to us. God says, let me tell you who I am. And what does he do? He gives us his name. And he shows us, he does that in different ways. When God spoke to Moses and gave Moses his name, you remember what God said. He said, I am that I am. That's God's name. Because that reveals to us and to Moses and God's people in the Old Testament who he is as the God who remembers his covenant, the unchanging God who spoke promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now he's going to work in a special way to fulfill those promises. He reveals himself to his people through his names. On a beautiful day like today, you see the name of God. You see God's power. You see God's wisdom. You see God's perfect handling of creation. And it shows you something of God. God's name is written in creation. He tells you his name is Adonai, the powerful God. And when God shows us his grace and his mercy and his power and his righteousness and holiness through his word, especially in and through Jesus Christ, that's God showing us his name. That's how we know God. His name is wonderful. His name is merciful. His name is Mighty God, Everlasting Father. What are his names? His name is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, who provided the lamb, the ram caught in the thicket for Abraham when Abraham needed a sacrifice as a substitute. He's Jehovah Jireh who provides, the God who provides. He's Jehovah Tsekenu, the Lord our righteousness, we read in the prophecy of Jeremiah. He is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of angel armies. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Remember when we looked at Hagar? This I remember it distinctly. He is El Roy, the God who sees Hagar in the desert crying. All these names reveal to us who God is. That's why we can say God reveals his name, especially in and through Jesus Christ. Because it's through Jesus Christ that God reveals himself to his people in a special way so that we see his glory. We see his love. We see his compassion. We see his righteousness and his holiness. It's through Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, that we come to know God, that we come to fellowship with God, and we see God's glory and we worship him all through his name. In his name, God comes down to us and he reveals himself to us. And it's especially through Jesus Christ that God comes down to us and reveals himself to us. That's God's name. All the ways in which God reveals himself to us. We know God, we worship him, we interact with God, we speak about him to others through his names. Now, what the third commandment says is this: thou shalt not take that name of God in vain. And so right away when you hear that, you get a sense of just how deep and broad and all-encompassing this third commandment actually is. In every way in which God has revealed himself to you, do not treat him lightly. So what does it mean to take God's name in vain? Well, question and answer 99 says that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. That first of all, we must not treat God lightly. That's the heart of it. We must not profane or abuse God's name. What does it mean to profane? Well, to profane is to make common that which is uncommon. To profane something is to take something down from its rightful position as something that's been set apart, as holy, as pure and special, and treat it now as something that's not special, as if it's no different than anything else. When the people were profaning the temple of the Lord, what they were doing was treating the temple just like any other building in Jerusalem. They were treating it as something common. They were profaning the temple. People often use profane language when they make sexual, crass jokes at work. It's profanity, not just the curse words, but these kinds of jokes too. It's profanity. It's taking something that's holy and special and making it common. And it's the same thing when people speak of God and God's attributes and God's works, and they speak about these things casually as if God were as common and ordinary as they are. That's profanity. To profane the name of God means to treat God's name like any other name. And to profane the name of God means to use God's name in any way that would even tend to minimize the excellency, the majesty, and greatness of God. To profane God's name would be to minimize in any way the great difference there is between who God is as creator and who we are as creatures. God stands alone as the one to be exalted above the heavens. There is none that compares unto his matchless worth. Unto what will you liken him? To liken him to anything is to profane his name. There is none worthy even to approach unto him. He's the God who dwells in the inapproachable light. But we have the name of Jesus Christ. It's through Christ we can know God and approach him and fellowship him with him. To minimize and ignore these realities in any way, to take for granted who Jesus is as our mediator, unto whom, through whom we can approach God, to minimize any of those things is to take God's name in vain. Now, the Catechism gives specific examples of how we might profane the name of God. First, the Catechism mentions cursing. And cursing is perhaps what we think of first when we think of this third commandment, using the kind of horrible language that the world hears every day. The direct and open taking of God's name in vain, using God's name as a swear word. Now, I thought about it this past week. In our post-Christian culture, our pluralistic, relativistic society, when someone says, "Oh my God," maybe you should even question them first of all. Well, who is your God? Are they taking Jehovah's name in vain? Yeah, I think where we are in our culture, that's a question. But certainly when they say Jesus Christ as a curse word, Christ Jesus, you hear that. Then we say, you're taking my God's name in vain. My God's name in vain. You might have your God, you don't take my God's name in vain. This language ought to be highly offensive to us. When we hear this kind of language on the television screen, it ought to agitate us with holy anger. You realize what is happening when someone is taking God's name in vain? They're dragging God, if they could, through the mud. This is our God. This is our Redeemer. This is our friend. Do not talk about my God and my Redeemer and my friend that way. Remember, God is his names. This is how we know him. And we have this in our entertainment. Think about that too. If that can aggravate the sin. I'm being entertained by this. Cursing. This language ought to be so very highly offensive that we ought, when possible, even to avoid those situations in which we know this will take place. Throw away those movies if you have them. If you still have them, throw them away. What does the child of God have to do with this material? Throw away that ungodly music where you hear this kind of language. What do we have to do with that kind of entertainment? Where's our jealousy for the Lord's glory? Am I just jealous of the Lord on Sunday? And I dress up nice because I'm reverencing God's name. That's my motivation for why I carefully prepare myself for worship. But then the rest of the week, there's this kind of behavior in my life. Here again, we also see how each of the Ten Commandments goes right back to the first. Because isn't it ultimately about who is my God? Am I going to live for my own comfort, my own ease in this situation? Or am I going to serve Jehovah in this situation? Whether it be at work, or in the basement, in the entertainment of my home, or with my friends. Who will I serve when I'm confronted with these things? Who is my God? Second, the Catechism mentions perjury and rash swearing. We'll look at those things a little bit more next time. The Catechism takes the time to have a special Lord's Day just on that material. And then third, the Catechism mentions that we must not be, by silence or connivance, be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And that word connivance, what does that mean? Well, it means that we know that someone is doing it, but we turn a blind eye to it, and we allow them to keep going on in that behavior as if we tacitly approve of it. That's connivance. When we hear others taking God's name in vain, we must not connive. We must not give our tacit approval by not doing anything. You can't be neutral in these things. God is our friend. And we must show in one way or another that God is my friend and my God. Really, if God is my God, how can I be neutral in anything, right? Certainly when someone is blaspheming God's name. This is hard. But this is a very practical way in which we live as pilgrims and strangers in the world, isn't it? I don't have to go to work in the same kind of setting that you do. So I've dealt with this as a young adult, a young person, and it's challenging. And it's hard to know how to deal with these things. But at the same time, it's simple. Who is my God? Right here at 11:05 a.m. at work. Who is my God? And then the scriptures will be more meaningful because they speak to these things. Read the book of 1 Peter, Pilgrims and Strangers. And all these things begin to be more meaningful as we experience the keeping of God's commandments out of thankfulness because we love Him. There are other ways in which we profane the name of God. When I speak badly about God's bride, God is very jealous over His bride. He will not let anyone speak badly about His bride. When we are speaking badly about His bride, maybe I even think I could have made a better church than God could. I'm criticizing God. That's taking God's name in vain. Bringing God down to my level and comparing my thoughts with God's thoughts. Who am I that I should compare my thoughts with God's thoughts? When I maintain false doctrine, that's taking God's name in vain. When I refuse, through the preaching this morning, I've heard it and I refuse to apply it to my life, and I choose still to go my own way, even though others admonish me And God's word admonishes me, that's taking God's name in vain. I skip the worship service, either to sleep in or pursue my own interests. I'm taking God's name in vain. I'm treating God as a light thing. Positively, the catechism says, briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. That's what we want. That's what I want. I've seen my sin. I've seen my deliverance. Now I must magnify his name. And the third commandment drives that home to me. My whole conversation, my whole life, every behavior should reflect the fact that I love God and reverence him. Now you turn to Malachi chapter 1, you see that this was the problem, and God calls it out for what it is, exactly. The people were using God's name, the people were singing the songs of Zion, the people were presenting sacrifices to the Lord, they were confessing the name of Jehovah, but it was all an outward show. They rushed through the scripture reading, they offered the lambs that were sick and blind and lame, and God says, offer it to your governor. Offer it to your king. You think your king would be happy with this? And now you're offering it to your God? And the people's whole attitude was, we don't care. The Canaanites were offering their children to their idols, thinking that was pleasing to the Lord. And God's people were offering the sick and the maimed. You see how offensive that is? And the people's whole attitude was, what a weariness this is. Let's just go to church, make the sacrifices, be done with it. It's Sunday, this is what we do. They yawn during the singing. They sleep during the prayers. They don't listen to the preaching with the focus on worshiping God. They have earthly intentions with it, even with the preaching. How they can satisfy their fleshly lusts with what's going on in the worship service. What does God say? God says, verse 14, that person is a deceiver. Cursed be the deceiver who has a good lamb. I've given them much. They have the opportunity to worship me. They have strength. They have intellect that I have given them. And they're not using it to worship me. And they sacrifice a sick animal to me. That's a deceiver. You're taking my name in vain. Congregation, we're preaching the law strictly, right? We're going to get to that in the 10th commandment. You'll get to that. Why will God have his law so strictly preached? Well, we're having it strictly preached right now. We experience that. And it's worth asking ourselves, do we have this kind of holy, reverential fear of God? It's not common today to talk about the fear of God. But the third commandment commands it. Do we have the fear of God practically in my marriage, in my family life, at school? With my friends. And if you don't, what do you need to do? Well, you need to consider again just who your God is. Study his names. See his glory. Look upon Jesus Christ. Remember your identity in Christ. And see then how God, your God, is worthy of all your honor, all your reverence, and all your glory. That's the commandment. And that leads us to the second point of the sermon. We should ask why. What's the reason for this commandment? So we understand it. Why is this commandment fitting for us? Well, the reason we must not take God's name in vain is because God himself is holy. God's name is holy. Now, to be holy, I think the catechism students will remember this, there's two ways you can express the idea of holiness. First of all, it is to be morally pure, spotless, morally perfect. And then to be holy means to be devoted to the Lord, separate from sin and devoted to the Lord. And those two things really go together. Separated so that all other goals and all the other ambitions and purposes are pressed into the service of this one thing, the glory of my God and Father. Now, when we look at God, And this is the explanation. This is the reason. When we look at God, we see that these things are true of God. God is holy, first of all, in the sense that he is pure and spotless. He is free from sin. In fact, not only is God free from sin, but God is himself the standard of what it is to be holy. God is not merely holy in the sense that he keeps the law perfectly and is free from sin. No, but God is holy in this sense that the law itself is the reflection and expression of God's own character and the holiness of God himself. God is absolute, infinite, ultimate, ethical perfection. There is no moral perfection. There is no purity, but it is of God. God is holy in the sense that ultimately, God alone is holy. He's perfect in all his perfections, in all his attributes. He is good and upright. He is the highly exalted one. His glorious name is exalted above all blessing and praise. The word ineffable comes to mind. That's a good word to know. What does the word ineffable mean? It means it goes beyond what words can express. That's God in his holiness. So that we can speak God's praises, but there's always more that can be said about reverencing God's name and speaking his glory. And exactly because God is holy in that sense of the word, separate from all else, is that which is holy, set apart, uncommon, pure. Because God is holy in that sense, he's also holy in the second sense of the word. He is devoted to himself, devoted to his own glory. Because God alone is good, and he is the highest good, and he knows that. Because this is part of the being of God, he sets himself apart from everything else. He seeks his own happiness, his own glory, his own praise, and we all say together, Amen, rightly so. And the point is, God is so perfectly holy that he never treats his own name lightly. So holy is God, so perfect, and at the same time so devoted to his own glory that he cannot stand the sight of sin. Just consider, congregation, so holy is your God that rather than letting the sin of his people go unpunished, he has sent his only begotten Son to die for our sin. He himself, the Almighty God, became flesh to die for our sins. And that's all rooted in his holiness and in his love. And this is where the third commandment comes from, because of God's holiness. If God does not take his own name lightly, then certainly none of his creatures may take his name lightly. And because God is holy and he's devoted to himself and his own glory, he is also angry with a holy anger. This is the expression of his holiness when he sees sin. He is angry when people do not glorify him in all their words and works. That's why God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked every day because of his own holiness. That's why God commands us, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's why God also works it within us. He sanctifies us that we might be holy and that we might have fellowship with him because he's holy. And exactly because of his holiness, God gives this commandment with utter seriousness. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. According to his own holiness, according to his own ethical perfection, he brings holy judgment upon those who do not reverence his name. And so holy is he that he requires us, his people, to defend his name when others take his name in vain. That's emphasized in question and answer 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Whenever I treat God casually, whether it be with my words, my attitude, my daily habits, whether it be with the preaching, whether it be with my sins, whether it be with my prayers, whether it be with my decisions and my priorities in life, I'm taking God's name in vain. I am provoking my holy God, and I make myself worthy of death, and I must repent. I hope we see how we all need a greater awe of God. This word this morning, we're in the third part of thankfulness, but this is a serious word. And God brings us this word because we need to hear it. This is the sin that is destroying churches today. This is a great sin that is destroying families in Reformed churches. Because there is not this reverence of God like there ought to be. And God does not wink at that. God will not hold him guiltless. There is no fear of God, whether it be in doctrine or whether it be in practice. There's no fear of God. It was like in the days of Malachi. There's nothing new under the sun. We must heed the word of the prophet. And we must heed God's law and repent. Congregation, we also understand we only have a glimpse of how great God is. Think of Moses. Remember when Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock and God passed by him? And God spoke his name. That's his glory. We have the scriptures. We have the spiritual eyes. We see Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God. But when we get to heaven, we will see the glory of God. And then we will see just how good and how right it is to have this preaching, to have had this preaching in my earthly life, how I should have been honoring God's name much more. We have only a small beginning, but we do have beginning. I look at myself and I find within myself it's so easy for me to take God too lightly. To take my own sins too lightly. I know him. I know him well. I have seen his glory in Jesus Christ. We've seen his glory as we've proceeded through the catechism. He's my Father. And yet how often don't I treat him lightly when I choose to follow my own will rather than his will? It's a heinous sin. God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. He will punish that sin with death. Eternal death in hell. And so the question comes, how? And what next? How do we go forward with this kind of preaching? How shall we ever keep this commandment? How is it possible? Well, congregation, this is exactly where we see the beauty and the glory of God's name shining forth. Because the wonder is, we see our sins, we take God's name in vain, and yet it's exactly in that name that we have our salvation. We have our deliverance and forgiveness. I do not give God the glory he deserves. I take his name in vain, and yet by that very name I am saved. What is that name? You know the name. Jesus. Jehovah saves. Jehovah salvation. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we know the Lord did not hold Jesus guiltless, did he? This is where the cross humbles us again. Because here is Jesus, and he kept God's name perfectly, reverently, always fearing and reverencing God and his name as it ought to be feared in reverence. Jesus had no sin, no shortcoming. And yet what did he do? He took all of our taking of God's name upon himself, in vain upon himself. All that shameful iniquity he took upon his own shoulders. And then God brought Jesus to the cross and gave Jesus the punishment that was due unto us for taking his name in vain. You see, God did punish our sin with death, our taking of his name in vain. He did punish it with death by pouring out his just wrath upon our head upon our mediator, Jesus Christ. That shows you the name of God, the glorious, blessed name of God, to do such and work such a salvation. And now to get back to the question, how is it possible to honor God's name properly? Not of myself. Not of myself at all. It's possible only in and through Jesus Christ. And by His Spirit given to me, who causes me to see and to know the name of God, to see and to know the name of God revealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and who gives us a love for that name, and then who works within us the proper love and reverence for that name, and awe for that name, so that I love that name. I do. You do. You love God, and you love His name. It's the sweetest name in all the world. And I pray that my life might truly reflect that in the calling and situation God has given me. Congregation, seeing the cross and seeing our great deliverance from our sin and misery through our mediator, Jesus Christ, having our hearts filled with thankfulness, let us go forth honoring God's name. Let us live before God more and more with holy fear and reverence. Where we need to turn, let us turn with gladness and strive to honor His name in all our worship, in all our words, in all our works. And each day again, let this be the prayer that we make. We're going to sing it in a moment. We're going to pray it through song in a moment. Give me the single eye, Thy name to glorify, O Lord my God most high, with heart sincere. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, it is good to dwell upon Thee, to dwell upon Thy name, to dwell upon Thy holiness. As Thy children, we see it by Thy Spirit's work and by Thy grace, and we thank Thee for it. Now, O Lord, drive the word of Thy truth home to our hearts, and may it shape our lives, that we might be sincere and true in our worship of Thee, that we might reverence Thy name as is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.